So tonight, we're going to wrap up our series on purpose. And actually, I added a purpose to the five. So I added a sixth one. And because I really think we should finish up with this. And we actually maybe should have started with this one. But I wanted to kind of get back involved in church. And I want to finish the series. And this one isn't going to excite you. I'm just going to tell you right now. It's not going to excite you a lot because this activity that I'm talking about specifically is only a channel of blessing for people who use it. If you don't use this, you won't be blessed. The purpose is prayer. Okay, so everything that we do as individuals, as Christians, and as a church should be built on prayer. That should come first in everything we do. And if prayer doesn't drive the sin out of your life, then sin will drive the prayer out of your life. Think about that for a moment. If prayer doesn't drive sin out of your life, then sin will drive prayer out of your life. And a lot of it is we feel like we're just too busy. We don't have time to pray. And if you're too busy to pray, then are you too busy to receive God's power? You have to ask yourself that question. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish very little if we don't start our conversations with God in prayer and we don't start our things with prayer. We're not going to get the results we want. A man and his wife were sitting at the dinner table at a restaurant, and the chef brought their food out, and he said, our food's here, let's eat. She said, wait a second, we pray before every meal. He said, yeah, honey, but we're not at home. Here, we don't have to worry about that. And the chef knows how to cook, kind of a thing. And so I know that we look at prayer as kind of an activity that we do, and really it should be the lifestyle we live. You know, I'll tell you another story real quick. A Catholic priest, you've heard this one, right? Catholic priest and a rabbi and a Baptist minister decided they were going to go camping. And so they were talking around the campfire, and they said, I'll tell you what, let's see who can win a bear to Christ. And so they said, okay, we'll go out in the morning, we'll spend 10 hours, we'll come back, and then we'll tell everybody how it happened at the campfire. And so the next day they did that. They did that, and so the Baptist gets back, and he said, well, how'd you do to the Catholic priest? And the Catholic priest said, well, after a few hours, I came upon a bear looking for berries. And the priest said, I read for him some of the catechism. And we talked about theology, and I'm happy to say that I signed him up to start our conversion education. And so that's good. You're good, the Baptist said. He said, the Baptist minister, he said, well, I found a black bear, and he was down in the river playing, and I shared God's plan of salvation with him, and then I baptized him, and right there he got saved, right there in the creek. And they both turned and looked at the rabbi, who was just cut up from head to toe. And the rabbi said, you know, I think I need to take this over again. This time I'll start without the circumcision part. And so, listen, Corrie ten Boom says this. She says, prayer is either your steering wheel or your spare tire. And talking about a round implement on your car. And we use it sort of as our spare tire sometimes instead of our steering wheel. And I think we get that backwards. We kind of rely, you know, how many of you know exactly what shape your spare tire is in? You don't really know until you have a flat tire. And then I would say that 25% of you are going to find out that your spare tire is actually flat because it happens quite often. And so what we need to do is we need to change this, and prayer should be an important part, a priority of our church. And because number one, Jesus, he was devoted to prayer. Jesus he put a lot of priority in prayer. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. So if you don't want to thumb through it, they're going to be up here. It says, at this time, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then in Luke 5:16, he said, but Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Jesus went off by himself to pray, and he would slip away, and he would get into the wilderness and just kind of be him and God. because maybe he was busy or tired, and he just needed to get alone with God. And sometimes we need to get alone with God. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 says this: after he had sent the crowds away, okay, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, see, a lot of people, they want to have a prayer meeting. They get together and have a... Listen, prayer is going to be more effective by yourself, believe it or not, in your spiritual life. Because God will oftentimes free you of all the stuff that's going around in the room. You're praying for Aunt Sally's moles. You're praying for everybody's thing. And everybody, you know, Wednesday night we used to do... Most Baptist churches, I can guarantee you, used to have a prayer meeting and a Bible study. And they would get up on a Wednesday night... They would have Wednesday night dinner in the fellowship hall. Then they would come to the sanctuary. And then the pastor would sit up here with a little notepad. Said, all right, let's go around the room. Who are we praying for? Right? You ever done that, Shirley? So we go around the room, write it down. I've been there too. Write down the 16 prayer requests. Now, if he was feeling really spiritual that night, he'd remember all of them and just pray. Otherwise, he would say, okay, you pray for so-and-so. You pray for Sally. You pray for... We'll go around the room and we'll pray. And so you're so busy trying to remember, first of all, the name of the person you're supposed to pray for, right? Because you're like sixth down the list. And then you don't want to jump in front of somebody that's not, you know. And then at the end of that prayer time, the pastor is sitting there going, okay, am I done? Is somebody else going to pray? And they're listening for signs in the room instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. And that comes from the place of a pastor. And so what Jesus had to do, he would have to go by himself and pray. Listen, Jesus prayed at some of the most dire times in his life. When he was about to be crucified, he prayed to God. When he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he spoke to God. How much does prayer mean to you? Well, how much did prayer mean to Jesus? It was his regular habit. He did this in emergencies, and whether it's slight or serious, he would pray. Okay? When he was confused or perplexed, he would pray. When he was hard-pressed, he would pray. When he was hungry or he needed fellowship, he would pray. When he chose his associates, he prayed for those decisions. When he was tempted, he prayed. When he was criticized, he prayed. When he was tired, he prayed. When he was weary in spirit, he prayed. He had this unfailing habit of prayer. And that's what Jesus did for us. He gives us the example of this unfailing habit of prayer. And also the early church, they were devoted to prayer. You look at this, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and with all this in mind, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now back then, we were a little less equal. I'll just be honest with you. When they would talk about conversions, they would say 3,000 were added to the church that day, and their families. So what Jesus was talking about was they would talk about the men because they're the spiritual leaders of the household. And here's the idea. You lead the man to Christ. If he's the spiritual leader of the household, he is going to lead his family the way that he ought to go. And so that's why they kind of listed it in that way. But it wasn't because they were less important. It was because he was counting. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The leadership of the church has to be devoted to prayer. But we, the leaders of the church, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look at Romans chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. You see, prayer is the way you show devotion to somebody. You are devoted to somebody when you pray. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Never stop. You never stop praying. We're always supposed to be praying. And so we think, well, how do I pray when I'm driving down the road? Listen, if you don't pray while you're driving down the road, maybe you ought not to be driving down the road the way some people drive. Prayer ought to be a priority because God hears us. God wants to listen to us. In the same way the Spirit, this is in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, or weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, have you ever felt an emotion so overcomingly in your life? Overcomingly? Is that a word? Have you ever been so overcome with emotion or overcome with a problem, you can't even begin to put the words together to say what's going on? It happens. Okay? And so you sometimes you don't know the words to say, but God intercedes for us. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. And if you can't formulate the words, then God can formulate the blessing for you. It takes knowing God and having God know who you are. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Listen, that right there says it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And who's he listening to? The righteous. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, in your life, you know somebody that does evil? Probably. Have you ever been that person? Maybe. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sin one to another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Now listen, when I say to you, are you righteous? There's a little bit of a hesitation because you don't want to say, well, yeah, I'm righteous, because that makes you sound puffed up, right? When you think of righteous as God looks at righteous, just think of it this way. Righteous is right with God. Are you right with God? And if you're right with God, he'll hear your prayer. You see, in Acts chapter 10, the first four verses, Cornelius' prayer was a memorial to God. Why? Because of his faith. God is faithful. Number four, prayer is the channel from which blessings flow. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. I said there's a lot of verses tonight, so I'm just going to breeze through them. "Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you." Matthew 21, 22 says, "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now listen, that sounds an awful lot like that name it and claim it philosophy, but listen to how it says it. "Until now, you have never asked, you have asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete." Now listen, have you ever asked for something in God's name? Really? Because if you ask for it in God's name, he will humbleize. He will bring us down a little bit on what our desire is. If you're asking for a mansion, chances are God's going to give you a house that you need to live in. You see, prayer is the phone line that connects us to God and that unlocks all the storehouses that God has in store for you. All those things, infinite grace, infinite power, all that God has, all that God is at the disposal of prayer. God wants to do that for you. Prayer is a way to express thanksgiving to God. This is what William Temple, I'm going to read a quote from him. "It is probable that in most of us, spiritual life is impoverished and stunted because we give so little place to gratitude. It is more important to thank God for the blessings received than to pray for them beforehand. That forward-looking prayer, right through as an expression, of dependence on God is still a self-centered prayer. When you ask for things, it's self-centered typically, at least in interest itself. There is something we hope to gain by our prayer, but the back-looking act of thanksgiving is what God is looking for. Thank you, God, for, right? And that is selfless, because when you thank God, you're not like the Pharisees who say, thank you, God, for making me able to do this. Thank you, God, for giving me the power to do what I want to do, and I'm better than everybody else. That's not what God is. We saw what happens there. All our love to God has to be in response to God's love to us. And so if you're not experiencing God's love, you'll never experience what it's like to be on God's side. I don't know about you, but when I was in Little League, there were nine teams in the Little League. We were like in 10th place. So we were really bad. We didn't even get to show up most of the time. We were really bad. But everybody who was on Lowry's Hardware, they were like the number one team every year. I don't know how they did it. They probably broke some law somewhere. Anyway, but they won every year. And every year, everybody wanted to get on that team because it feels great to be on a winning team. You're on a winning team. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Very simple phrase. Very simple scripture. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on the behalf of all men. Listen, we are told in Scripture to pray for other people and to pray for each other. And number six, we can have inner peace from prayer, or we can have hope. Hope is something that, you know, we live in a world now that's given up on hope. All we're hearing about is no one likes this people, no one likes these people, no one loves these people, I'm less than this person. They've given up hope. Listen, if I read Scripture right, we all have the same hope. It's in Jesus Christ. I can't put my hope in you, and you can't put your hope in me. We put our hope in Christ. But see, when things go bad, what do? We turn to God. We say, oh God, I need, right? Because when things go bad, there's no place to look but at God. So Philippians, remember, said, be anxious for nothing, right? Make your request be known to God. And the peace, this is the last half of that in verse 6 and 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I feel like I have to pray because I'm in some sort of turmoil, what I need to pray for is peace. When you don't have peace in your house, you can't function as a family. When you don't have peace in the church, you can't function as a church. When you don't have peace at the workplace, you can't function at work. Why would you expect anything different in your own personal life? If you don't have peace with God, you're not going to succeed. Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we allow him to show through that, those actions, we'll have peace. Prayer should be a priority because other people need prayer. You see, people that we don't get along with, they need our prayers. And see, those are the hardest people to pray for, right? Matthew 5:44 says this. What does it say? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And here's the reality of all this, the reason it says this in Scripture, is you cannot hate somebody you pray for. If you're praying for somebody, there's no way you can hate them because you know, you recognize their need is for Jesus, which is why you're praying for them. So you do have a love for them, as Jesus would have. So those people that we don't get along with, they need our prayers. Who else needs our prayers? People that are sick. In James 5:14, is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. The Lord will raise him up as if he had sinned. Or if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Spiritually sick and physically sick people need our prayers. Not just the physically, but the spiritually sick. And it says there, confess your sins one to another. Now, see, that's a tough thing. Because once you confess your sin, it's out there for everybody to know about. And I don't know about you, but when somebody knows that I've sinned, I feel like they're watching to see if I'm going to do it again. Now, if you look at that from the oop, I just got caught aspect, that's a bad thing. But if you look at that from the prospect of they care about me, it changes the way you look at things. They're looking at you out of consideration, right? Listen to this. This is a third, and it's very hard to say this right now, but the government and church leaders need our prayer, right? Edward Everett Hale was a chaplain in the U.S. Senate. And someone asked him one time, do you pray for the senators, Dr. Hale? He replied, no, I look at the senators and our senators and pray for our country. Listen, they're people. They're in leadership position. We're to pray for them, right? Acts 12:5. So Peter kept in prison, but the prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Listen, Peter was in prison because he was sharing Jesus Christ, right? And he recognizes that he's probably going to die, put there by government leaders, but we know that the church is praying for them. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders. This is tough. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You're to pray for them. Listen, you are not going to be held spiritually responsible for what your leadership does. Your leadership is going to be held responsible. You're responsible for you. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Listen, you may have spiritual leaders or government leaders that don't want the church to meet right now. This is a great excuse. This disease that we have going around the country is a great excuse to keep churches from assembling together. But I believe that we are on the precipice, I think that's the right word, of a huge revival in our nation. And I want to be a part of that. So I pray for our leaders, right? And even though I don't agree with them, I pray for them, and I pray that God will convict them. Because ultimately, when they face judgment, they're going to be held accountable for what they say and what they do, right? And you, it should not surprise you that you're outnumbered by people that want to put liberals in office. It shouldn't surprise you at all. If everybody lived as a Christian, then we wouldn't have a job as Christians. We'd be done. Rapture'd come. He's going to toot. I'm going to scoot. We're going to go, right? But we're here because we're called to reach them. So, if you want a quiet life, a tranquil life, peace in your life, you have to pray for those leaders. Don't get upset every time you turn the radio on and hear a news blurb. Don't get mad. You got to pray for them. I say that to myself because I do that a lot. I get, ugh. I hear it, I think, oh, why don't they just stay home today? Fourthly, other churches, they need our prayer too. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, talking about churches, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Sometimes there's a spirit of jealousy between churches. Now, I've had this spirit of jealousy before. I know what it's like. I used to have big church envy. I thought, wow, it'd be nice to have a big church. I don't have to worry about money. Don't have to worry about keeping the doors open. I don't have to worry about plunging toilets because we've got a team to do that. I got a problem. Oh, I just call up the team and they fix it. You know, big church, right? Then I spent a little time at a big church. You know, they have to lock their doors because they don't know who all's in there. Big churches have problems too. You know, people leave a mess and no one can prove who did it. because there's 18 million people that go to that church or that building or whatever. So listen, we're supposed to be praying for each other, right? We're supposed to be lifting each other up. We have four churches that meet here. And I'm praying that God will succeed in every one of their services. And if you get a chance to visit one of those other services, I'm not telling you to go and get away. I'm telling you, you ought to go visit and pray for them and encourage them. They need our prayers. Also, the lost need our prayers. Romans 10:1 says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer is to God for the Israelites that they might be saved." Right? Look at 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge you then, first of all, that your requests and prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, kings and all authorities. We read that part already, right? Look at verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And this is where we would argue with, that whole predestination versus free will versus Calvinism. I don't know. We argue about the dumbest things. If God says he wants everybody saved, why don't he just make it happen? Because that's why you're here. That's why he put you here, so that they may be saved. So that all men will hear the message from somebody like you. If we pray for the lost, we'll make a genuine effort to reach them. We have to pray for the lost. Prayer is an important function of the church, right? And I've heard people say, "I can't do much, Pastor, but I can pray." And they're just about that excited when they do it. And here's what's sad about that. They lose their enthusiasm because in their mind they're thinking, "I used to do so much. I'm just not able to do so much." Listen, there are people that do a lot of things that don't spend any time in prayer. Prayer is important. If that's all you can do, then that's what God gave you. You do it. You do it with joy in your heart, with enthusiasm, right? Our failure to think of prayer as a privilege may be partly due to the fact that we can pray anytime. We don't think prayer is special because our door is open continuously to God, and so we don't take time to have it special. And we fail to avail ourselves to an opportunity that is always there. You know what I mean? It's like sitting at home with a cupboard full of food and starving to death. You got to get up and open the cupboard and get it out. You might have to turn on a microwave or something. I don't know. Or you can call Uber, I guess. I don't know. Listen, Johnny Erickson Tata, have you ever heard her story? She's like a quadriplegic. This is what she says. Like art, like music, like so many other disciplines, prayer can only be appreciated when you actually spend time in it. Spending time with the master will elevate your thinking. The more you pray, the more it will be revealed. You will understand. You will smile and nod your head as you identify with others who fight long battles and find great joy on their knees. Now, that's a woman who can't do anything but bob her head back and forth and talk. And she can move her fingers a little bit. But listen, she can't climb a ladder, but she can pray. She can teach. She's written books. And primarily the reason we don't pray is because we don't sense our need for God. When we find ourselves praying the least, it's when we are furthest from God. Martin Luther said, "No man should be alone." I think I have this up there. "When he opposes Satan, the church and the ministry of the word were instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together, that we may help one another. And if prayer doesn't help, the prayer of another will." Listen, do you use your prayer as a spare tire or as a steering wheel in your life? Does that question make sense now? And let me ask you another loaded question tonight. Since we're not doing an invitation, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to gather in a group and pray and lay hands on each other. But I want you to look at each other, if you would. I know we don't like to look at each other in church. Well, you do, but I don't tell anybody ever because I see it. I want you to look at each other, and I want you to just, if you believe that you have something in your life that needs prayer, I'm not asking you to tell them what it is. If you have something in your life that you know needs prayer, could you just lift your hand up and show everybody else that it's there right now? You're thinking, I know you're thinking, oh, should I do that? I should run. Listen, you need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. There isn't a person alive who doesn't need prayer. Amen? We all need it. And so we know that everybody needs prayer. What's wrong with praying for everybody? Listen, when you come to church, listen, as a pastor, I come in, and I'm concerned about a lot of things. Concerned about the lights coming on. I'm concerned about the sound not buzzing. I'm concerned about the computer working. I'm concerned about the FaceTime live thing or whatever. I'm concerned about all those things, right? And I start looking from the back. I'm sitting there looking over his shoulders. I'm thinking, okay, well, they're here. They're here. Oh, he's not here. I don't see him tonight. I wonder where he's at. Let me pray for him. Right? I'm not taking attendance because I want to see how many people we have. As far as I'm concerned, I don't care if we break the 25 or more people rule here at this point. Because I believe that we're called together to worship. Because we got enough space in here, we could separate 6 feet and be fine. My concern is that people will find a reason to not be at church as simple as, you know what, I'm just tired. I've had a long weekend. Sunday morning, it was, I can't get up that early. We switched to Sunday night. Sunday night, I've heard a few things that are kind of lame. I think, oh, okay, whatever. But the reality is, anytime we get together, I'm taking attendance because I pray for you. I pray that when you walk in the door, you feel God's Spirit. When you come in, not this door, that door. That there's not a spirit of negativity. We will not have business meetings right after worship that are going to be dissent, you know, have tension. That's not why you're here. You're here to worship and to pray. That's why we're here. Have a meeting on Wednesday night, some other night. But don't interrupt worship. So when you come in the door, you need to feel God's Spirit. You need to feel God's Spirit all the way in. And here's the deal. You can start to feel that Spirit when you get up in the morning and keep it all day long and then gather it as you come and then just bring it with you. You understand? And remember, all these people need your prayer. And those people who aren't here tonight, they need prayer. I mean, not because they're not here, because they would be here, they would probably raise their hand. Although they might need prayer. I don't know for that reason. But anyways, we all know that everybody needs prayer. So we can do that, right? Will you commit to that? Pray for your church, right? Commit to pray for your pastor, right? I know you do that. I want you to commit to pray for each other, right? And yeah, we do have to pray over things. Pray that the sewer doesn't clog up again. Pray that God keeps the bills paid. You know, we do have to pray. You know, we have to pray for provision, you know? Sometimes we think, well, that prayer is not that important. Listen, sometimes, have you ever driven a car on a wing and a prayer? You know, you're like, this car, it shouldn't last. My first car was a Datsun 510. Do you remember that little car? I drove it up behind your house on the hill, one way, and then I let it roll down the other. Anyways, I had this Datsun 510. It was the coolest car I've ever had. The reason was because the first car I ever had, somebody gave it to me. And a Datsun 510 had those little wing windows in the back that were broken. So every time I turned the corner right, the wing window would open up like this far. And so every time I turned the corner, it would go this way. I'll tell you, one day I was driving home, right? I got a flat tire. I'm like, oh, crud. So I get out, I change the tire, and throw the spare in the trunk because we had a trunk on those. And then I drove a little further, and my driver's seat broke. And I'm laying facing the ceiling like this. I'm thinking, I can't drive like that. So I got the spare tire out of the trunk, propped up my seat with the spare tire. Then the door wouldn't close. So I got the bungee cord out of the trunk, hooked it on the lock, reached around the back of the seat and hooked it to the passenger seat, and I drove home with that. Now here's the thing. I got home, I drove that car like that way until it died, right? I was changing the oil one time, or doing something. I was taking the battery cable off, and if you touch a positive thing on the battery cable and the crescent wrench falls against the metal in the car, it does something called arcing and turns into a flaming hot piece of red iron steel. And in turn, if you have a fuel pump leak, causes your fuel pump to go on fire. And so my brother runs to grab the hose. It's too short, so he starts throwing dirt on my car to get the fire out on my 510. So I'm like, oh man, it won't start. Why won't it start? Well, it was just on fire, but it wouldn't start because all the plastic had melted off the wires and it was stuck to the engine. So I took the packaging tape that I had in the back of my trunk and I wrapped the wires in plastic packaging tape, which I'm sure is legal. I put the fuse in aluminum foil and shoved it back in there because I had broken the fuse. Now, you see where I'm going with this? I drove that car for another 4 months. You don't think I prayed every time I got in the car? God reminded me to pray because you could see the ground going by on the passenger side as you were driving. It was a rust bucket. The hole was that big. And I didn't die. But sometimes we run our life like we're driving that car. We patch things together. We keep adding things to it, thinking it's going to make it better. When really what we need to do is replace the car. Pray for God's provision to give you a new life. Your life can no longer be held together with duct tape, scotch tape, super glue, and a spare tire. You got to take control and let God have control. You got to take back and give it to God. Let go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the worship we've had. We thank you for just the ability to worship you. And we thank you for this message. I know that prayer is one of those things that it's interpreted different by every group of people that enters into it. But some people are truly gifted in the gift of prayer, and I pray that you would show that to them. And people that don't know how to be gifted in the gift of prayer, they would seek after that. So, Father, that our lives are no longer ever filled with a void, that we're always in prayer, never ceasing to you. We thank you for being a God who hears us, who knows our hearts before we even say a word. You know what our needs are. Father, I do pray for our church. Pray that we would continue to grow to reach the lost. Father, I pray for connections, that they would have the same experience. Father, I pray for Seventh-day Baptist Church, that they would experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father, one by one, they're waiting to meet, but I know that they're going to come back and they long to be together. There's so many churches right now that are in fear of what the unknown is. But Father, we can accomplish all these things if we bathe them in prayer. Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.